right this morning, let's turn to the book of 2 Peter in chapter number 1. The book of 2 Peter in chapter number 1, and we're continuing this study that we've been doing. Each Sunday, we're taking another step in our learning about discipleship. And for the last few weeks, we've been talking about how that as Christians, we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And it is by being conformed to the image of Jesus that we can be a proper image bearer. Remember, that's what we're called to do. We're called to be an image bearer for Christ. And only as we're conformed to Christ can we be a proper image bearer. So last week we discussed how that the church is the place where we learn how to be conformed to the image of Jesus. The church is the place where discipleship takes place. The church is God's design for disciple making. So when considering that this week, there were several questions that came to my mind when we think about Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. Do we see ourselves as the church of Jesus? Do we see ourselves as the body of Christ? Do we understand our responsibility to be disciple makers? That's what we're to be doing as a church, is to be disciple makers. And do you see the importance of your membership in this body, and because you are a member of this body, that you are to be a disciple maker? And we need you to be a disciple maker. And so all of those questions came to my mind. And so last week in our message, we learned about the training model. We understood, we saw how that the function of the church is to make disciples, baptize disciples, and to teach disciples to observe all things. And so we think about that task, and we think about the enormity of that task, that we as members of the body of Christ, we as members of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, we have the responsibility to teach others how to be a follower of Jesus. I mean, we think about this. The people that we worship with every Sunday, we're going to stand before the Lord together. And we're to encourage and to help one another know what it means to be a disciple. So when we think about the enormity of that task, we might ask ourselves, how are we going to do that? Do we have everything that we need to accomplish this task? Can I train someone to be a disciple? Can I train someone to live their life in such a way that they know that at the end of their life, they will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord"? Do we as a church have everything, all the tools necessary to make disciples? So today, we're going to dig into the thoughts of Peter to think about that. Do we have all the tools necessary to make disciples? Do we have what we need as a church to teach others how to observe all things whatsoever commanded you? Do we have the ability to train disciples? And so we listen to Peter, and Peter speaking to the churches in Asia. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, in verse number 1, he says this: "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth that is given to us in your word. And as we read your word, as we study your word, as we preach your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit will make the word effective in our lives. And we thank you for your truth today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The first thing we want to see is that this letter is addressed to the churches in Asia Minor. If you turn over to chapter number 3 and verse number 1, Peter says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So we know that this is not the first letter that Peter has written to them, but this is the second letter that Peter has written. And over in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 1, it begins with, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." This area is known as Asia Minor, and it's the area that we would today call Turkey. And we know that it doesn't mention that he's writing to the churches in Asia Minor, but we know that it is the standard practice was for these letters to be sent to churches. I mean, that's the way Paul wrote, right? Paul wrote letters to churches. And so when the apostles wrote their letters, they were writing them to assemblies of believers. As you read through the commentators and they talk about these verses, the commentators mention how these letters would be sent to churches in the area. And they can safely make that comment because that was the standard practice. The standard practice in the first century was for believers to assemble together. Those who were in Christ in the first century assembled together. It has always been the practice of believers to assemble together in churches. This idea that you can worship God on your own, where you want to, when you want to, is a new idea. It's a modern idea. The idea of the past and the idea of history is that as a believer, you assemble together in a church with other believers. This idea that you can serve God on your own outside of a church is not understood in history. Believers always assembled together. It would be an absurd thought in the first century for someone to say they were a follower of Jesus and not be a member of a church. And so when Peter addresses this letter to those that are scattered abroad, he's addressing this letter to assemblies that are scattered abroad. John Clark Rippath, the greatest historian of the world, a Methodist by denomination, had this to say: "I should not readily admit there was a Baptist church as far back as 100 AD, although no doubt there were Baptist churches then, as all Christians were then Baptist, Here's the point that I want to make. The Christians were members of a church in 100 AD. They just happened to be Baptist churches. But in 100 AD, Christians assembled together in churches. These churches were known as Baptist churches because of their practice of believers' baptism by immersion. That's one thing we want to see. But my point here is, I'm not talking about Baptist churches in this point. I just want us to see that history has taught us that believers assembled together in churches. And if you are profess to be a believer and you don't want to assemble together with other believers, there's something wrong with your profession. There's something wrong with your discipleship. It's one of the ways that Satan is getting a foothold in people's lives is by convincing them that they don't need to assemble together with other believers as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's not what history teaches us. We must assemble together. And I don't know today, I'm preaching to the choir. I understand that. But it's a point here that I feel needs to be made. But here we have this letter by Simon Peter addressed to these churches, and he's teaching them about being a disciple. He's teaching them how to observe all things. And Peter is encouraging these believers, and he's going to describe for them discipleship. And you notice there, he addresses this letter in verse number 1 to those who have obtained like precious faith. And so you know this letter is addressed to believers. It's addressed to an assembly of believers. And he identifies those who are believers as those who have obtained like precious faith. So it's like faith because it's the same faith that Peter received. It's the faith once delivered to the saints. It's not some new faith. And we understand that when did Peter receive this faith? Peter received this faith when Jesus called him. He told him to leave his nets and to come and follow him. That was the call. That is the call of faith. The call of faith is to follow Jesus. And so Peter is addressing these who have been called by Jesus to follow him. And we need to understand that we have been called to do the same. We have been called by faith to believe in Jesus. So it's like faith, like the faith that Peter had, but it's also precious. Do you consider your faith precious today? Those who are going to be followers of Jesus, they will consider their faith to be precious. So why is faith precious? Why would Peter describe faith as being precious? Well, first of all, he described it as precious. It could be because he understands that faith is a gift from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. If you have been given faith to believe in Jesus and to be a follower of Jesus, that's a gift to you from God. You look outside the walls of this church today, and there are many people who have not received that gift. They have never exercised faith in Jesus. And because of that, they're still on the broad road that leads to destruction. But you today, you have been given faith, a gift from God, to understand who Jesus is, to understand that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, to understand that you need a Savior in Jesus Christ. And that faith has been gifted to you by God. And so therefore, you have exercised that faith, and you have believed on Jesus Christ, and you have been born again. Your faith today should be precious to you. Because it's not something you earned. It's not something you contrived. It's not something that you have made up. It's the faith that has been given to you by God. And it's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It is the faith that has continued on down through the centuries. And you have been a recipient of that grace. That faith. It's a gift. It's not earned. So it's precious because it's a gift. is precious because it regenerates. Our faith makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so it regenerates us. It's precious because through this gift of faith, we understand that we have the forgiveness of sins. It's precious because he tells us there in the text that it's through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's not by works of righteousness which we have done are we saved, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not according to how good I am. It's according to how good Christ is. It's not according to my works of righteousness, but according to the works of righteousness of Christ. You see, that's why it's precious to me, because it's the work of God in my life. And it was precious to him because Peter understood that his position with God was secure, because his position with God is built upon Jesus Christ and not his own works. And so if we just stopped and tried to think of all the reasons that Paul would consider his faith to be precious, we could maybe come up with 100 different ideas. But it is a good thing for you in your discipleship to think of your faith being a gift of God and to think of all the ways that it is precious to you. That might be a good exercise for you to do when you to go home, is for you to stop and think of all the reasons why you could consider your faith to be precious. So collectively, though, we think about this. How valuable is it that we get to join together today in this assembly, not following our own agenda, but we are united together by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, as an assembly of believers, we get to serve God together. We get to disciple others together. We get to celebrate the preciousness of our salvation together. We are assembled together, and we are able to see and know and understand the gift of faith and its preciousness to us. We should understand that the ability to assemble together is precious, and to understand that we are following God's agenda for the perpetuity of the church. Remember, we learned last week, oh, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of the age. God promised perpetuity to his church. And today, as we assemble together, we are following God's plan for continuing his church until he returns. Never forget what a precious gift our ability to assemble together is. And we should see our attendance in assembly together as a precious gift, if for no other reason than we're following the word of God, God's plan to continue his purpose until he come again. That should cause church membership and church attendance to be precious to us. So Peter is wanting these who are receiving this letter to understand the preciousness of the gift of their faith. And the first step in our discipleship is to understand the precious gift of salvation that we have received. And if you want to help someone be a follower of Jesus, encourage them to understand how precious the gift of salvation is. But now notice in verse number 2 of our text what he tells them: grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of of Jesus our Lord. So grace and peace be multiplied unto you. So discipleship. Discipleship is built upon the reception of grace and peace. I can be a disciple of Jesus because I have received grace. That's the reason why I ought to want to be a disciple, is because I understand it's not by my works of righteousness. Because when I look at my own life and I look at where my works were leading me and what came into my life because of my goodness was nothing. My goodness led me to guilt. My goodness led me to condemnation. My goodness led me to understand that, listen, if God was just, He would send me to hell right now. And so I understood my guilt and condemnation and shame that came as I looked at my own life. That wouldn't encourage me to be a follower of Jesus. It just added guilt to my life. But when I was regenerated, when I received the gift of grace, and whenever I was born again, all of a sudden I understood that it was according to grace. And that grace brought peace into my life. And now I have a reason to be a follower of Jesus because I have received grace. And so Peter is trying to encourage these believers to understand the importance of grace in their life. And the reason we want to grow in the knowledge of God is as we grow in the knowledge of God, we learn more about grace. We learn more about peace. We were discussing in the men's Sunday school class this morning about the providence of God and the sovereignty of God. And I asked those men about knowing the providence of God. And one blessing is that we, as members of Emmanuel Baptist Church, we know what providence means and we know what the sovereignty of God means, and we can describe many applications in the scripture where the providence of God is seen and the sovereignty of God is seen. And so we can believe and practice that truth because we've come and sat underneath the teaching of scripture and we have learned. But I mentioned to them how many people in the world today, if you mention the word providence, not people in the world, people in churches today, you mention the word providence, they have no idea what you're talking about. You mention to them the sovereignty of God, they have no idea what you're talking about. And so they don't know the peace of God because they miss out on what God is doing in this world. But we, because we have come and we've learned and we've sat underneath the teaching of the scripture, we can gain in knowledge of God. And our knowledge of God gives us a greater understanding of the grace of God. And it gives us a greater understanding of the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts in mind. You see, as we grow in knowledge, we grow in knowledge of grace and peace. And so Peter wants them to know and understand that one of the ways they will be a better disciple is by growing in grace and peace. That's what drives our desire to make disciples. Our desire to make disciples is that we want to encourage someone to grow in knowledge, so they can better understand the grace of God and they can know more fully about the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that will keep their hearts and their minds. And so we want to share with them, listen, come and grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. Come and grow together with us as we assemble together, and we will teach you the Word of God, which will help you and aid you to grow in grace and peace. You know, I'm a reluctant salesman. I've always been reluctant when it comes to fundraising. And Kimberly always tells the story, you know, when she was a cheerleader in high school, they was selling something all the time. Because in the 80s, when they went to the national championships in cheerleading in Florida, I think the number was 13,000 you said you had to raise or something like that. It was a huge number anyway. That they had to raise this money. And she was always selling something. Don't you hate fundraising? I hate fundraising. And when we've had to do fundraising for the kids in school, I'm always a reluctant salesman. You know why? The reason I'm reluctant is because I know the person that I'm soliciting to purchase some item, they're not going to get value for their dollar. They're going to pay $10, $15, $20 for something, and they're going to get something that's worth about two most of the time. And you know that you're not there, and so I'm reluctant, right? I'm a reluctant salesman when it comes to fundraising items. But when it comes to the offering of grace, you see, I don't have to be a reluctant salesman. Because when I'm sharing with someone that, listen, you come and you learn about God and you gain in knowledge of God and you're going to grow in the knowledge of grace and you're going to grow in the knowledge of peace, I know the impact that it's going to make in their lives. And when I offer someone that if they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll have eternal life and they shall never perish, I don't have to be a reluctant salesman because I know the value of what Christ gives to someone in their life. So we don't have to be reluctant when we're sharing the good news of the gospel. And we don't have to be reluctant when we try to encourage someone. Listen, when we try to encourage someone, listen, you need to be in God's house. Because I know the value of being in God's house where you can sit and learn. When I try to encourage you to read the scripture every day and read through the Bible in a year, I know the value in that. Listen, I wouldn't do it myself. I mean, why would I do that? I'm not that kind of guy. I'm not the kind of guy to be dedicated to do something like reading through the Bible every year. That's not my makeup. That's not my who I am. And so if I'm going to do something like that, it has to be because I see the value in it. And so when I try to encourage someone to read the Bible, it's because I know there's value in that for you. Because I know that as you read the scripture, you're going to grow in grace and knowledge. And you're going to grow in the peace that passes all understanding. And so that's why we can encourage someone, listen, you need to learn how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because the value, it's so beneficial for you. And so this is what James wants them, or James, where'd that come from? That's what Peter wants them to know and understand. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. But I want you to notice that grace and peace be multiplied. What does it mean to be multiplied? It's not just added to you. It's multiplied. And one of the ways it's multiplied is simply by numbers. I mean, you get to experience the grace and peace that other people experience as you assemble together. You get to learn how God is working in someone else's life and you see the grace of God in their life. You see the peace of God in someone else's life. So when you assemble together and we get to share with one another how God is working in our lives, we get to see the grace of God and the peace of God corporately. I get to experience the grace and peace that you enjoy. When I see God working in your life according to His grace, that's a benefit to me. When I see God lead you through a trial and you experience peace, that's a benefit to me. It's grace and peace multiplied to me because we are together. We are corporately enjoying these things. We get to enjoy grace and peace together. You see, when you're a member of a church, you have more people who are willing to show you grace and peace. You know, out in the world, how many people in the world do you think that are going to show you grace and peace? I'd say that's probably the farthest things from their mind. How many people want to give you something that you deserve? Most people want you to get what they think you deserve, which is troubles and trials. But in the world, you're not going to find those who want to give you grace and peace. But inside the church, there are people who want to share with you grace and peace. You know, just recently, I've had two different members talk about the benefit of the church in their circumstances. They talked about what a blessing it was for them to have the members of the church letting them know that the church was praying for them. And what an uplifting thing that was for them. Others receiving comfort from members of the church. My point being is the more you open yourself up to the membership of the church, the more you be involved in what's going on in the church, the more that you value church membership, the more you're going to find things like grace and peace, and the more the members of the church can be active in your life. Sometimes the reason that you might say that I don't feel like I get any grace and peace from the members of your church is because you have separated yourself from the church. You have built walls between you and the membership of the church, and you're not actively involved in what the church is doing, and so you're missing out. So there is a great benefit. I just want you to think about this. Where else will you have a little child bring you a picture and say, "I brought this to you because I know that you've been sick"? Where are you going to experience that type of thing? You know what a blessing it was Wednesday night when Mackenzie comes in with that colored picture and she goes, "Where's Kimmy? I got her this picture because I know that she had been sick." Grace and peace. Where does that happen? It happens in churches. I started to go and pull some things out of my office and bring them in today. Just things that I've been given through the years. Things that have meant things to me. By kids, you know. Listen, inside the church is where you learn grace and peace. And it's multiplied because you have so many opportunities to receive grace and peace. So it's multiplied simply by there's more opportunities for you to receive grace and peace. But it's also multiplied by knowledge. And I've already mentioned this. But we assemble together four times a week. And the knowledge that you gain as you assemble together is not the knowledge which the world possesses. You're going to learn things inside this assembly. When we gather together, you're going to learn things in this assembly that you're not going to learn into the world. The world's not going to tell you how to gain the knowledge of God's grace. The world's not going to teach you what grace means and how to be built up in the grace of God. The world's not going to teach you how to find the peace that passes all understanding. The world is not going to offer that to you. There's only one place where you can find these things, and it's in the place that God has designed. It's in His church, and that's why we assemble together. It's so that we can grow in grace and knowledge. Many of you miss out on what the church has to offer because you think what the church is teaching is unimportant. It's not needful for you. You can make it without what's being taught in the church. I don't know that that's the case. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about what I was taught as a boy. And you know, I could go back and think about, well, what did my parents teach me as a boy? What lessons did they teach me? And there were a few. There were a few things that they wanted me to know and to believe and to practice, and there were a few big lessons. But most of who I became as a man was not because of the big lessons. It was because of the day-to-day little interactions whenever they molded me and formed me and taught me. Most of my education from my parents didn't come in big moments. It came in the day-to-day. My parents framed my thinking. They framed my thinking by the multitude of little lessons which formed me. My point is, each time we meet together, the lessons that we teach may not be astounding. But if you stay with us, by the time we finish what we teach, you'll have this multitude of understanding of the Scriptures. And you'll be able to be a disciple of Jesus. And it's my desire as your pastor that you'll be able to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." That's why we assemble together. It's not because when you come here you're going to receive some great teaching like you might receive by some world-renowned teacher. It's that we're going to simply teach you the Word of God, building your faith in the Word of God so that you can apply it to your everyday life. Listen, you're going to grow in knowledge, and that knowledge is built little by little. And that's part of discipleship, is understanding the value of being taught. If you're at the place where you think you don't need to learn, you're in a dangerous place. Because all of us need to learn. I need to learn, and I'm amazed at how much there is for me to learn. We've been talking, going through on Wednesday nights, been going through our articles of faith, and this past Wednesday night, we were talking about the pastor and the office of the pastor, and we talked about whenever I was called to be the pastor and all that. And I thought, and I've looked back, and I thought, man, what a pitiful choice I was. It's amazing to me how much I've grown in my understanding and how much I had no concept of what it meant to be a pastor and how much I still am learning day by day. My point being, if you think you have matured enough that you don't need to sit underneath the instruction of someone else and learn the scripture, you're sadly mistaken. All of us need all of the scripture that we can get. It's how we grow in grace and knowledge. And so Peter wants them to understand that the precious gift of grace that you have been given, and understand that being a disciple, you learn how to be filled with grace and peace, and it's multiplied unto you as you gain a knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How's that going to happen? Notice what verse 3 says. According as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So here's what I want you to understand as a follower of Jesus. And here's what we all know. Discipleship. And becoming a follower of Jesus is according to the divine power of God. One of the ways that we are to make disciples is to help people see that it's according to the divine power of God that they can become a disciple. In our own strength, in our own power, in our own knowledge, in our own ability, we cannot be a proper follower of Jesus. The only way that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus is by the divine power of God working in us. And we, as disciples of Jesus, need to understand that that's exactly what's happening in our lives, is that the divine power of God is working in us to conform us to the image of Jesus. Again, many try to walk the path of discipleship alone. They forsake the power of God that is available to them. They don't understand that discipleship is not according to your own power. It is according to the power of God. And so your ability to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, is according to the divine power. Where did we learn of the divine power? The divine power in the Word of God. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. What did Jesus teach? Jesus taught his commandments. He taught his word. He said, this is what it means to be a follower of me. And so the divine power comes to us through the Word of God. You can never learn to be a disciple of Jesus apart from the Word of God. You're not going to wake up one day and poof, all of a sudden, you're a disciple of Jesus. You're, poof, I'm conformed to the image of Jesus. No, it's according as you read the Word of God, and the Word of God convicts you about your life, and you begin to see how you have missed the mark in being perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus, that you begin to identify the places in your life where you lack, and you can understand the places where you need to confess, and you need to submit these places to your life, in your life, to God. But it's only by the Word of God that you learn how to be conformed to the image of God. And so you can't do it apart from the Word of God. The divine power is in the Word of God. The divine power is in the Spirit of God, which lives in you. When you have been born again, you are born again of the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God is working in you according to the Word of God. And the Spirit of God is that which leads you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And listen, that divine power is the power that spoke this world into existence. That divine power is the power by which this world is held together. And surely, if the power of God can hold the earth in place, can hold this world together, it can conform you to the image of Jesus, and it can hold your life together. So it's according to the divine power. And I want you to notice this next thing. The divine power that has given us some things. No, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so we understand today that divine power gives us all things. There is no shortage of supply in the divine power. The divine power has given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything that we need to be a follower of Jesus. Everything that we need to be the church that Jesus built. Everything that we need to supply what is needed for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Everything has been given to us. Paul told the Ephesians that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As a follower of Jesus today, understand that you've been given everything that you need, all spiritual blessings. Understand the book of Hebrews, it says of Jesus that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He began our faith and he's going to complete our faith. You see, everything we need, he has given us. Where do you find it? In the Word of God. He's given us the Word. He's given us the Spirit. He's given us His power. Everything that we need to teach others how to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, they've all been given to us as His church to accomplish His purpose, so that when He returns, His church will be present on this earth. He's given us everything to help someone be a disciple. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God supplies everything that we need in this life to live godly. You ever worry about, well, when I get to heaven, what am I going to hear God say? You shouldn't have to worry about that. He's given you divine power. He's given you every spiritual blessing. He's given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. As you submit yourself unto the teaching of the Word of God, you should know what you're going to hear God say. Because He's given you everything. When you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him, you ought to know that because you're doing that, you're going to be well-pleasing to Him. He teaches you how to be holy. Where do we learn that? We learn that in His church. Now, by no means am I done, but I'm going to be done today. Because it says that Spurgeon preached for 40 minutes because he knew how much would go into a pamphlet that people would read, and that's 40 minutes. And so I'm at 42, 41 right now. So this is the end of the message for today. But I wanted to ask you, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you helping others be a follower of Jesus? And do you understand that you've been given all things? That we as a church have been given all things to help us be followers of Jesus? I pray today that you will be stirred not only to be a better disciple yourself, but to encourage others to be a follower of Jesus. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, just thank you for your Word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will impact our lives with the teaching of your Word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.